Dear God, your word says in Psalm 73, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." God, as I deliver your word this morning, I feel very inadequate to do so. And I pray that you protect my mouth from false truths, God. And when I stumble in my words, that you protect the ears of my hearers, and that you just protect my mouth, and that I deliver your word and bring glory to your name in everything that I say, God. Be with us as you look at your word this morning. Let your Holy Spirit be amongst us, God. I ask these things in your name. Amen. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 3 this morning, verses 10 through 15. As I was looking for a passage to preach on, because I knew that I had to preach on a passage, several ideas came into my head, and then I rolled across this passage in my quiet time, and I thought, that's the passage I'm going to preach on. And the more I read and read about this passage, after I had decided upon it, the less and less that I wanted to preach on this passage. Because the depth of this passage is beyond what I will accurately and sufficiently describe to you this morning. I will do my best to be a steward of God's Word. We're going to be 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. It says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." So Paul starts off talking about that we must build on the right foundation. Why is Paul speaking about this foundational truth? If we look throughout the book of Corinthians up to this point and get a context for what he's talking about, verses 10 through 13 of chapter 1 say, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Verse 17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Verse 27 through 29, But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Chapter 2, 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Chapter 3, 5 through 7. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Paul is emphasizing the foundational doctrine of which the church has been founded on, because there's been divisions in the church that has risen up. He has left them, and now they are emphasizing things other than Christ. They are emphasizing the person whom they believed under, the person whom they follow. I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. It's as if there's division in the church, but there is no division. The entire church is founded upon Christ, nothing else. Everything must go back to Christ. Paul emphasizes this as he starts out this passage that we're looking at. He calls himself a skilled master builder. But he says that he is a skilled master builder according to the grace of God given to me. So he is only a skilled master builder because God has made him thus. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul would not be an apostle if it was not for the grace of God. He would not be a skilled master builder if it was not for the grace of God. He would not have laid this foundation and known to lay this foundation of Christ if it was not for the grace of God that was given him. So every bit of glory that they are giving to Paul, he's deflecting it back to Christ, even in calling himself this skilled master builder. Paul's work in the church is done through Christ's grace working in him, not of his own power, not of his own accord. But why did he lay this foundation? Matthew 7, 24 through 27, we know this. We write children's songs about it. I listen to Audrey and Nate and Madison sing them quite often. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it has been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The foundation is the structural stronghold for the building which is being built upon the rock. And the foundation was crucial in the building of this house, in the building of this building, because the foundation determined whether it stood or it fell. Like Matthew 7, any foundation other than Christ will crumble. The foundation is essential in the building of the house. Only in Christ do we stand firm. We listen to many churches in our culture that emphasize things like moral living. They emphasize these things, and slowly they're beginning to go away from the things that they emphasize. They emphasize morality saves you, and slowly they're beginning to deny, well, that we were wrong in what we said there. Scripture does not deny itself. It does not change. It is unchanging. The Word of the Lord, He is unchanging. We looked at how God is immutable. He does not change, and His words do not change. Only on Christ do we stand firm. Paul says in verse 11, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul is not saying that there is no other foundations that are laid, but rather that any other foundation that is laid is contrary to the gospel, contrary to what we see in Scripture. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8 says, "As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to." Matthew 21, 42 through 45, Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that He was speaking about them. The chief priests and the Pharisees in the time of Christ are the same ones that we see as the mainstream churches in today's age. They strayed away from the foundation, which is Christ. They were emphasizing something other than Christ. They were interpreting the Scriptures wrongly. They saw that living rightly was the way to salvation. That is not salvation. Our salvation is founded in Christ and Christ alone. Our faith in His life, death, and resurrection. At T4G, one of the pastors, H.B. Charles, he told a parable. He said there was a church, and the church had a sign out front, and it said, "We preach Christ crucified." And there was ivy at the base of this sign. And over time, this ivy grew up and covered the crucified, but the people that were there didn't notice. It's a slow-growing ivy. And then the passerbys could only see, "We preach Christ." And slowly the ivy grew, and it covered Christ. And now the only thing that could be seen by passerbys was, "We preach." And he said, this is oftentimes what we see in our cultural churches. Christ has been completely removed from importance in the church. And this is what has happened to our church. We have to fight against this. We have to emphasize Christ and Christ crucified as the basis for our salvation and fight against what others are saying about the gospel. Only in Christ will we find reconciliation with God. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19 says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We know that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. This is a gift of God. It is Christ that is the pathway to reconciliation with God, and only through faith in Christ do we have that. This is the foundational truth by what anything else that we see in Scripture must stand on. If we come up with any doctrinal truth that does not point back to Christ as our salvation, then there's something wrong with it. It's a falsity. Everything must point back to Christ and give glory to Christ, give glory to God. If anything gives glory to ourselves, then we have to look at this as a falsity. That is not what we see in Scripture. So we must build on the foundation, which is Christ, and we must build with the right materials. So he says, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. What is this building process? What is this work? Is it referring to our actions that we're doing, or is it referring to our teaching that we are doing? Again, we have to look at the context. Some people say it is our actions, but it does not seem so when we look at the context of what he's saying. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 22. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Verse 30. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 4:5, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 6, among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. Verse 8, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord God. Lord of glory. Verse 13, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants of Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. All of these throughout up to this point are referring to what is being taught within the church. It is not the people's actions that he is referring to. They are teaching something other than Christ. They are teaching on a different foundation, and they are teaching with faulty materials. It's not just the teaching, but also who we are teaching. Just learning doctrine is not the whole of building on the foundation. Teaching that doctrine to others must accompany it. We've been told in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." He does not say, "Go and learn doctrine and end there." We have to teach that doctrine to others. We must be disciple makers. As a Christ follower, this is a stewardship that every one of us has been given. Who is building upon this foundation? Is he purely talking about the leaders within the church? I laid this foundation and now the leaders are building upon it? He doesn't say that. Who is building upon this foundation? Ephesians 4:11 through 16 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children," like he refers here in Corinthians, "tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." We see a picture of building here again in Ephesians. It is all the saints. Yes, the shepherds are equipping the saints to do the ministry, but all the saints have to do the ministry. And they have to do the ministry in sound doctrine. He says, he's telling them to teach, do the ministry and teach others so that you are not blown about by every wind of doctrine that comes your way. Be in the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures. Look at the Scriptures so that you know what is true and you can stand firm. We must be people who test Scripture with Scripture. Every false doctrine in the world has been invented by men who thought they were right. When we read Scripture and find something new, we must refer back to Scripture to make sure we are not just inventing an idea that is not there. We must refer to brothers and sisters within the body whom we know are also searching the Scriptures and bounce Scripture off of them. And what we have been learning in the Scriptures, we can easily begin to deceive ourselves if this is not our habit. Scripture and our brothers and sisters should serve as a type of strainer to strain out the impurities in our thought process. Thus, our mind must be scripturally saturated so that when others come to us with their thoughts, we can encourage them based on the scriptural truth that we know. Yes, the elders are held to a higher standard, but everyone will give an account for their work. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." He says they'll be judged with greater strictness. But he doesn't say that they're the only ones that will be judged. They will be judged with greater strictness. So, yes, the elders are held to a higher standard in this teaching. They are called shepherds over the body. They are the ones equipping the saints for the ministry. But we will all be given account for our work. So how should we be building upon the foundation? He says, "Let each one take care how he builds upon it." So there's a meticulous manner in which Paul is encouraging us to build, and it seems that it is of grave importance. He follows that up and says, he says that now if anyone builds on the foundation, verse 12, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. He gives this list of commodities. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. Three of which are very high quality commodities. Three are low quality commodities. Three are hard to find. Three are easy to find. Three are very valuable. Three are not very valuable. Three, with the analogy of fire that he's using, burn up when tested by fire. Three of which do not. We see that there is a good way in which to teach people Scripture and a very bad way in which to do it, by building upon it with faulty truths. Proverbs 2:1-5 says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." We should be poring over Scripture and searching for the truth as someone seeking for these hidden treasures, digging deep to make sure that we are being right in what we are believing, that we can be ready at all times to give a defense for the hope that is in us. But we have to know Scripture solidly to be able to do this. 1 Timothy 1:3-7 says, As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. We have to be on guard against false teachings, testing everything that we hear with Scripture. It said earlier in 1 Corinthians that the spiritual person judges all things. We have to be judging Scripture that we hear and being able to defend the truth when we hear falsities. So we know that the gold, silver, and precious stones is good, solid doctrine that is being taught, and the wood, hay, and straw are bad doctrine that is being taught. And each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. What is this fire that he is talking about? Isaiah 1:25-26 says, "I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city." Isaiah 48:10, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction." The fire of which he is speaking to is the trials in which we continually encounter throughout our life. They slowly refine us. The picture is the refining of this precious metal that he is referring to. As God uses trials in our lives to refine us, to sanctify the impurities out of us. Notice in chapter 25 and 26, he says, I will remove all your alloy. I was interested in this. I looked this up. The difference between metal and metal alloy is that metal is something that is pure. Metal alloy is that metal, and it has different components combined with it. Yeah. So he's going to burn this metal alloy and purify the alloy out of it, the other components, and purify it down to just the metal. He is going to restore the judges back to the way they were at first. In the beginning of the book, they are following God, pushing people back to God. As you go further into the book, they're going their own way, seeking after their own desires. After this purification has been made, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. I am going to purify out of you the impurities. He says, the day will disclose it. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So these trials have been testing and purifying the teaching. The writers in Scripture encourage time and time again for believers to persevere till the end. Colossians 1:21 through 23 says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Hebrews 3:12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. We have to pour into people solid biblical truths so that when these trials come to them, that they have something to hold on to so that they do not fall away. The final day will reveal if they fell away or not. The outcome of their soul depends upon it. Paul reminds Timothy, whom he entrusted to oversee Ephesus, of this truth time and time again. Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. Pouring into them solid biblical truths is essential for them standing firm to the end. Defending against these falsities that are proclaimed, that are said to come from Scripture, is essential to helping others stand firm in the faith. So our work is the teaching that we're teaching and the people that we're pouring it into. And the fire is the trials that are testing us. He says that if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So Paul is emphasizing here that our reward in heaven will be the result of what we build. If the work survives, there will be a reward. 1 Corinthians 3:8, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. Ephesians 6:5-8, slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So what we teach, what the work that we do, if it is good, we will receive a reward for it. No, our salvation does not depend upon that work. The work is an evidence of our salvation. We will pursue the Lord if He has changed our joy from self-seeking to God-seeking, from desiring anything about us, desiring Him above all else. However, we see there is a sense in which each believer's reward in heaven will differ based upon his or her pursuit of the Lord. For me to say that I have strived for the sake of the gospel with the same fervency and vigor that Paul did would be foolishness and arrogant. 1 Corinthians 15 illustrates this clearly. We already looked at verses 9 and 10. Paul says that he is unworthy to be called an apostle and that he is only an apostle by the grace of God. He goes on to say, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether it was I or they, so we preached, so you believed. Paul recognized that there were differing levels of striving for the gospel. And earlier we saw that the Lord rewards each man according to his labors. But why did Paul strive so hard? Because these believers were his joy and his crown. These believers that he's pouring this truth into, their souls. Philippians 3:17-4:1 says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mindset on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. He exhorts the Philippians, because they are His joy and crown, to stand firm in the faith. Earlier in chapter 2 of Philippians, he said, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me." If they stand firm in their faith, then he will know that he did not run or labor in vain. Their faith is a sacrificial offering of his to the Lord. Paul is saying, as a child that comes before their father, "Look what I did for you, Dad, with pride. Look at how hard I strived for you. Look at the work, God, that I poured myself out for your all of, for you." He says it to the Thessalonians, "But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at His coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." He's saying, we want to come to you. We want to exhort you by the Scriptures so that you stand firm in this faith, because you are our joy, our glory, our crown of boasting before the Lord. "And therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. We hear that you're under trial. We want to exhort you in the Scriptures so that you stand firm, because you are our glory and our joy, a crown of boasting before the Lord. But we're not able to. Satan has hindered us. Therefore, we're going to be left behind and send Timothy to exhort you in the Scriptures so that you stand firm. Are you looking at discipleship this seriously, with this manner of thought, that one day I will appear before God, who gave me a stewardship of discipling people, and He will judge what I have done? Husbands, are you discipling your wife? Parents, are you discipling your children? Workers, are you spreading the gospel to your co-workers? Christians, are you making disciples? I fail in all of these continually, except for the parenting, purely because I'm not a parent. Are you poring over the Word to make sure that you are establishing these people in truth? Or are you just teaching them what you hear on Sundays? Is the only time that you are being fed on Sunday morning or Wednesday night? Are you searching the Scriptures throughout the week so that what you teach others is solid truth and you can stand firm behind what you're saying because you have scriptural evidence as to why you're saying it? The people we pour into are our joy and our crown. We have to be diligent workers for the sake of the gospel. for the sake of solid truth. Not only does he say that he will receive a reward if the work survives, but he says if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. If these people that you're teaching, if you're not teaching them solid truth and they fall away from the truth, you will suffer loss. Remember in Philippians, he said, "Stand firm so that I may be proud in the day of His coming, that I did not labor in vain, that I did not run in vain." If they fall away and do not stand firm to the end, then he would feel as if he labored in vain. If he did not pour himself out for the sake of these people, then he would feel as if he labored in vain because they did not stand firm. He was not giving everything that he had for the sakes of the souls of these people he's pouring into. We can be saved and yet suffer loss. If we are not diligent in pouring scriptural truth into the people, each one of us is discipling, then that falls back on us as bad stewardship. We will answer for that. If they do not stand firm, and the reason being is because we did not encourage them and build them up in the Scripture as we are exhorted to do, we will answer for that. You will give an account for what you do. There's three last things that I want us to see. The people who we are pouring into, souls are at stake. If you are not concerned about the people's soul that is... If you are concerned about people's souls, that is a driving force to compel you to talk about the gospel. If you are not concerned about their souls, then you should be concerned about your own. This is the main emphasis that Christ leaves us with. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that word there, go and make disciples, is as you go, be making disciples. Daily, as you are living out your life, live out your life in a manner to which you are telling people truth and living out that truth in front of them, so that your actions are not a hindrance for the sake of the gospel. Second, our salvation is not dependent upon our knowledge of doctrine. I do not want you to hear that from this sermon. Our salvation is dependent upon Christ, the foundation upon which we stand. Our faith in His life and death and resurrection. That is what our salvation is dependent upon. Amen. Not our knowledge of doctrine. But do not let that assurance of salvation cause you to think less of pursuing truth. Turn to Psalm 119. If you do not desire to pursue truth, then I encourage you to read Psalm 119. Because the writer of Psalm 119 holds such a high standard for God's Word. I'm not going to read all of Psalm 119 to you. But let's just look at the first 32 verses. Let's see how frequently he speaks about the word of the Lord. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. You have commanded Your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping Your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all Your commandments. I will praise You with an upright heart when I learn Your righteous rules. I will keep Your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to Your word. With my whole heart I seek You. Let me not wander from Your commandments. I have stored up Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You. Blessed are You, O Lord. Teach me Your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of Your mouth. In the way of Your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on Your precepts and fix my eyes on Your ways. I will delight in Your statutes. I will not forget Your word. Deal bountifully with Your servant that I may live and keep Your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not Your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for Your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from Your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept Your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, Your servant will meditate on Your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to Your word. When I told of my ways, You answered me. Teach me Your statutes. Make me understand the way of Your precepts, and I will meditate on Your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to Your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me Your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set Your rules before me. I cling to Your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of Your commandments when You enlarge my heart. So the writer of Psalm 119 takes God's word very seriously. They are the reason that he follows the Lord. We have to take God's word seriously and encourage one another. If we do not depend upon God's word and encourage one another in the faith which is grounded in Scripture, then we are very likely to fall away. We have to emphasize Scripture. Amen. We have to teach our families Scripture. Amen. We have to be teaching our wives Scripture. Mm-hmm. We have to be teaching our children Scripture. Mm-hmm. That is... And all of it has to point back to Christ.